If you all please stand for the reading of God's word. Open your copies of God's word to Psalm 84 this morning. We'll be reading the entire psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Please bow your head with me as we pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, you are light, and there is no darkness in you at all. You are good, and you do good in all that you do. Lord, we need your light and your goodness so desperately. For we are fallen creatures in a fallen world. And without you, Lord, we are blind, lost, helpless, and hopeless. But Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we beg of you, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We are sojourners here on earth. Lord, show us the way home and lead us back to you. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to start off this morning by asking you a question to quietly consider. How do you measure God's favor toward you? We measure temperature with a thermometer, angles with protractors, distance with rulers, but how do you measure God's favor, his grace, and his goodness in your life? In other words, how do you know if God is smiling upon you? My goal today, as we examine Psalm 84, is that we would all be better equipped to measure God's favor in this Christian life, and therefore be strengthened by grace on this difficult journey home. For a bit of context, this 84th psalm is a pilgrim song. It is a song of longing and desire for a homeland, and a commentary on the journey to reach that destination. It is classified as a song of ascent, meaning that this is a song that the Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem from throughout the land of Israel, coming to Jerusalem for a feast, perhaps, or to come make sacrifices to the Lord at the tabernacle or the temple. So interpreted narrowly and literally, this psalm, the destination of this song of ascent was the tabernacle. The pilgrim traveler was the Israelite, and the journey was the literal expedition across deserts, mountains, and forests to reach God's chosen place of worship. And I don't think any of you have plans to return to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. Anybody? No? Well, there's still good news because this text still applies to us, and there is great value to every Christian today. Because Psalm 84 has a broader and more ultimate sense of interpretation that describes the spiritual pilgrimage of the Christian life. The journey through the difficult times that we all face in this fallen world to reach the destination of God's heavenly courts. As I have studied and meditated upon this chapter over the last month or so, the Lord has really strengthened and encouraged my own heart. Ultimately, He has corrected my view of His grace and goodness amid suffering. And it is my prayer that these words would strengthen you today. These words of God would strengthen your soul. Let's now turn back to our text and follow along as we consider three key aspects of the Christian pilgrimage. The first being our destination, the second being our journey, and the third is our guide. So first, our destination, a home for all. Every pilgrim sets out with purposeful intent. Without that intent, they're just wanderers. They're just nomads. What is that place, that destination for the Christian? Let's read verse 1 through 4 again. To learn from the psalmist what the aim of our hearts should be set upon. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. At least two things are clear to me from the psalmist's opening words. One, that his desire, his aim, is set solely upon the house of the Lord. And secondly, that this is a strong and lingering desire. It is not fickle or weak. You see in verse 1, the object of the longing is the dwelling place or the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. And the psalmist describes it as being lovely to him. And in verse 2, when not present in the house of God, the psalmist longs so desirously for the courts of God that he is near fainting, and yet still sings for joy to the living God. So a question I have for us to consider is, what type of place can be this lovely? What kind of place could be so full of joyful praise and singing? Well, if we look at the language more closely, we'll see that it is not something about the place itself, but who is there that inflames the psalmist's desires. God is there. It is God's house. Look at how many times God is mentioned. Look at your text. Look at all the different names ascribed to God. Lord of hosts, the living God. Lord of hosts again, my King and my God. This place is clearly heaven to the psalmist and to the Christian today because it is God's dwelling. Another name that is ascribed to this place is Zion in verse 5 and 7. And literally, Zion is a mountain. We Coloradans might classify it as a hill, but it's a raised place nonetheless. The mountain where the tabernacle and later the temple of God was built in Jerusalem. Now, this place is more than just a physical place. Zion represents more than just a location. Zion embodies all that is good and pure and true about Jerusalem. Zion is not just a place to worship God, but a place to be at home with the Lord. And Zion is a spiritual representation of the new Jerusalem where God will make all things new. There are certainly many clear benefits to dwelling in Zion, the house of the Lord, but the true Christian desire is for God Himself. and not the benefits that he provides. This aspect of the psalmist's longing is made clear later in verse 10. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The lowest position in the house of God is far greater than the highest position in the tents of the godless. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: God's worst is better than the devil's best. And why is it better? Because being a doorkeeper is just awesome? No, because we get to be doorkeepers. We get to be whatever it is in the house of God. We get to be there with our King. Now, certainly God is in there in the house. That's the main feature. But there are many others too. The house of God is not just open to all, but it is a home for all. Verse 3 states that even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, this is metaphor. It wouldn't be a really great place to build a nest on the altar where there was fire and flame consuming sacrifices, but the birds make their nests and have their home in the house of the Lord. And by including these sparrows, these swallows, in the home or the house of God, that extends to everything between human beings and birds. Do you remember what Jesus said we could learn about the birds? In Matthew 6:26, he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" So who is invited to make this house your home? Everyone. Do you feel lonely, outcast, aimless in life, like a nobody? You are welcome in God's house. Even the sparrow finds a home in the house of God. There is a twofold application I want to work towards for pilgrims like you and me from these verses. So without direction, we're just wanderers in this life. We're not pilgrims. So therefore, we need to set our aim upon something. We need a destination. So first, set the aim of your life upon God's house, not just his city. Seek God's house, not just his city. Seek the Lord for God himself in all his goodness and greatness, in his beauty and his majesty, in his power and perfection, in his holiness and righteousness, in his mercy and his kindness. All the benefits of heaven are innumerable, but they are all enjoyed through and flow out from the Lord himself. Do you want heaven? We all want heaven, but do you want heaven primarily for its luxuries? Or do you want heaven because God is there? All of heaven's luxuries are indeed good: moral purity, the absence of pain, perfect justice and peace, harmonious relationships. These are indeed good, but they are not the greatest good. Make God himself your treasure, and he will bless you richly with all his blessings. But seek him only for his blessings, and you will end up with nothing. Secondly, set the aim of your week on God's house. Zion, the true and perfect house of God, is a place we will not reach until the end of this life or Christ comes back. However, God has given us a tent to dwell with him until he returns. And after the coming of Christ, this special dwelling place of God has been his church. Right here, we are in the house of God. So yes, set your aim on Zion for your eternal dwelling place, but each week, set your aim on the church as a place to encounter the Lord of hosts to find a home, to sing praises to the living God. Treat each week as a mini pilgrimage to the Lord's Day and rest in God's blessings, as verse 4 says, towards those who dwell in his house, ever singing his praise. Let's now read verse 5 through 7 and consider the psalmist's description of the second aspect of the pilgrim's journey, or the Christian pilgrimage, which is our journey, the pilgrim's paradox. Our journey, the pilgrim's paradox. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Again, if we consider only the narrow application of this text, the direct use of this psalm as a song of ascent, this verse has literally described the experience of worshipers as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. The Valley of Baca is a real place. It is a dry and arid desert outside Jerusalem. The word Baca shares the same Hebrew root for weeping and tears, and can also refer to a type of tree that inhabits this desolate land. These Baca trees, or weeping trees, have a perpetual drip of sap from their branches, which resemble tears. So this journey takes the pilgrims through the Valley of Baca, or in other words, the desert of weeping. Who's up for an adventure? Sounds like fun, right? But did you catch the transformation that takes place for these pilgrim travelers? As they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The pilgrims make this place of thirsting and weeping into a place of springs and pools. For one in whose heart are the highways to Zion, a desert becomes an oasis. This is the pilgrim's paradox. Even more, follow along in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. This means that they are leveling up. They are going from one degree of strength to another. An ever-expanding or growing strength is what these pilgrims experience as they're going through the valley of weeping. What is this actually describing? Are their circumstances changing? Anybody here have tough, weeping circumstances that you want to change? Is this transformation describing ease or outward flourishing? No, this is poetic language describing the inner state of the pilgrim. The highway that's being described here is an actual route through the Valley of Baca, but it is primarily this pathway describing our hearts. Their feet may have been on the pathway to Jerusalem, but their hearts were traveling on the highway to Zion. So these Old Testament saints would have been so elated by getting to go and appear before God in his temple and worship him that it didn't matter if they were in the midst of desolation. Being so overcome by getting to come before God in his presence, it didn't matter what was at hand. And likewise, as you all know, for the Christian today, life is full of weeping and trials and loss. So the next place my mind goes to is this. How can a pilgrim turn a place of weeping, a desert, into an oasis? How can a pilgrim go from strength to strength? Because I want to figure this out. I feel like when I go through trials and temptations and difficulties and suffering, I'm going from weak to weaker, not from strength to strength. So what is the secret? What must I do? What must we do? However, this is not a command or an imperative from God telling us what we need to do. But look at verse 6 again. This is an indicative statement, telling us what God has done or is doing. Pilgrim saints, those who trust God alone, go from one degree of strength to another. That's what happens. We go from strength to strength as we go through the valley. It's not up to us to make it happen. It is the work of God. And Paul makes this clear. He echoes this reality in 2 Corinthians 4, saying, though our outer self may be wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Praise God for giving us his word. His word that tells us the reality of the Christian life, even when we don't see it or feel it. Don't you just love this book? To quote Pastor Ryan, the Bible tells it like it really is. There's a reality beyond what we see and feel that our senses can't pick up that is more real, more concrete, and more trustworthy. Paul goes on to say, the light momentary affliction that we experience here is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You may not feel it. You probably won't. But as you're down in the pit, in trials and sufferings and loss and weeping, all these things cause the Christian, all these things in the hand of God cause the Christian to go from strength to strength, because their strength is in the Lord. Verse 4 leads into verse 5, talking about the double blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house, and blessed are those whose strength is in you. Our strength is not of our own accord. And the only way we can tap into this strength that is accessible to us, the strength of God, is by faith. Real, eternal strength comes by faith in an almighty God, trusting in him as our only hope in life and death. Now, it is one thing to be strengthened as a result of a trial. I'm sure you can all look back on your life and be thankful for different trials and how the Lord has shaped you and grown you and brought you closer to him. But it is another thing altogether to be strengthened in the midst of a trial. This kind of strength only exists when we cling to God himself, full of grace and goodness. Your valley of Baca might be loneliness, loss of a loved one, chronic pain, a troubled marriage, or burdensome work. The list could go on, but here's the million-dollar question. Can you affirm and believe in God's grace and goodness when you're in the valley? Can you look at verse 11 with me? Can you affirm and believe this when you're in the throes of suffering? The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That is hard to do. To be in the midst of loss and grief and praise the Lord for his grace and goodness. The only way that this is possible is to have a heart in which are the highways to Zion. You see, when your aim is set upon being present with God, making your home with God in Zion, then goodness has a new definition. Our greatest good is dwelling with God. Jesus said to the rich young ruler that no one is good except God alone. Christian, it may seem that God is indeed withholding good things from you, but he never will withhold the greatest good from you, himself. And actually, God is so gracious and wise in his dealings with us, bestowing favor and honor, that he will sometimes withhold lesser goods. Lesser goods from us that we might find our all and our greatest good in him alone. It could be your dream job. It might be a child. It might be a healthy body. It might be a healthy marriage. These are all good things, but they pale in comparison to the greatest good of them all, God himself, our sun and our shield. A lighthearted illustration that might help you better understand this. When you go to a Mexican restaurant, who loves to dig into chips and salsa? And who would probably eat your fill of chips and salsa if your fajitas or tacos were taking too long to get to the table, right? And fill up on the good appetizers. I know I would, but God in his wisdom sometimes withholds the appetizers of his goodness in life. Little tastes of his goodness that we would have room to hunger for and one day be totally satisfied and fulfilled by the greatest ultimate good of them all. The ultimate almighty God of the universe, our King and our Savior, our greatest good. So let me try to draw a few connections between point one and point two, our destination and our journey. We are strengthened in trials when we know God's favor or his grace is upon us. If you're in the midst of suffering and you can know by faith that God is smiling upon you from above, what more could you ask for? And we can only see and know God's grace when we primarily desire his presence as our greatest good. So if that is the case, that God is our greatest good, we desire his presence above all else, then no matter what comes our way in life, his favor is upon us because he is strengthening us by building our faith, which brings us into his presence. God's greatest grace is to draw us near to him and for him to draw near to us. So set your heart on being a pilgrim. Set your heart on being a pilgrim. In your heart of hearts, in your soul, be content as a pilgrim in this life. Trust in the Lord, for he is your strength. And strength doesn't look like a happy, prosperous life. A pilgrim's strength is a pilgrim's faith. Believe, church, believe that a homeland awaits us. Lean on the Lord to supply you with your every need and supply you with everything that he deems good. Trust in his favor and protection. He is our sun and our shield. And trust that the greatest good that God can give you is your faith in him. When your strength is in the Lord and your heart is on the highway to Zion, then the valley of Baca becomes to you a place of springs. However, if you're anything like me, let's be real, I know my heart is not always set on Zion. My stubborn and crooked heart is prone to wander, to chase after the things that I deem good, not what God deems good. I want the luxuries of heaven more than the God of heaven. And these wanderings always leave me empty and lost. But thanks be to God, because he has not left us alone. To find our way back to him, he has given us a guide for this journey. And this guide is the only grounds for our hope. So let's now look at the third aspect of the Christian pilgrimage, our guide, the grounds of gospel hope. And though it may not be quite as obvious as the first two aspects, this guide is mentioned here in Psalm 84. Our guide is the anointed, spoken of in verse 9. Read with me verse 8 and 9. We get this interjectory prayer from the psalmist. He's considering the valley of Baca and the difficulties of this life, and he has no hope but to cry out to the Lord. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So the anointed here is narrowly referring to the king of Israel, the mediator, anointed and appointed by God to rule God's people with justice and righteousness. And the psalmist's prayer is that God would look upon the king, perhaps King David, with favor, and therefore look upon God's people with favor. And we know now that this anointed one is Jesus Christ. That is what anointed is in Hebrew, Christ. Actually, Greek. But the Christ is the one that we all look forward to. That the people of God have been looking forward to, and now we look back upon. Jesus Christ is the true and perfect Son of David, the true and perfect King of Israel. And how much more confidently can we pray this prayer today? How much more confidently can we plead with God to show us favor as he looks on the face of Christ? Because we know what Christ has done in our place. We know who he is as our mediator, as our intercessor. Oh, let the Lord look upon the face of Jesus, and we shall surely be shielded from all danger and harm. Let the Lord look upon the face of Jesus, and we shall surely feel the warmth of God's smile on his Son. Church, do not attempt to shield yourself from the darts of the enemy or the wrath of God against your own sin. Hide behind your guide and your shield, Jesus Christ, who has endured it all in our place. Now, Jesus is not only the grounds of our prayers and our petitions to God as we journey along in this Christian life, but he is the grounds for our hope in the promises of God. Verse 11 states that God bestows grace and honor and withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. This promise would only apply to us when or if it's even possible for us to walk in perfect obedience, to walk uprightly before a holy God. So it is a promise conditional upon our performance. But when we trust in Christ and receive his righteousness by faith, then we receive the unconditional blessings of one who walks uprightly, even when we do not. Because Jesus received the curses of many who walked in wickedness. That is good news. Good news for us who do not walk upright, but have a Savior who did. And because of our Savior and our guide, we also have the promise that God will bring us home. Have you ever been on a hike and just wondered, like, how far are we away from the destination? Are we ever going to get there? My wife, Victoria, and I led a group of youth on a backpacking trip earlier this summer. I'm looking at you, Oak. I don't know how many times the boys asked, how far away are we? Are we almost there? Are we ever going to make it? We have a promise from God that we will make it home. Not because we know the way or we have enough strength or enough energy or enough food in our backpack and water in our water bottle, but because we have a guide who knows the way and will carry us. Did you notice that in verse 7? Each one appears before God in Zion. No pilgrim is left in the wilderness. What a terrific promise, and what a terrific guide we have to hold us fast until we reach our home with the Lord. Jesus has both gone before us to make a way, to establish the path. He's bushwhacked through this forest of sin and darkness and conquered death with death. And he has also returned back to carry us on his shoulders all the way home to God. And don't just take my word for it. Listen to the words of Christ from John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Speaking to his disciples. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, this is totally me right here, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So what is this highway to Zion? Is it a path to God of moral perfection that we must follow and complete our pilgrimage to God? No, Christ is our highway to Zion. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, and everyone who trusts in him will appear before God in Zion. So lift your eyes. Lift your eyes from your circumstances. Set your gaze upon your guide. Look up from your own valley of Baca and see the beautiful, beloved face of God's anointed, of our Savior, our captain, our guide, and our friend. He will lead you home, where you will one day see him face to face. Look upon Christ and let him be the measure of God's favor toward you. Let Christ be the measure of God's favor toward you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That is the measure of God's love, his giving of his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Trust in Jesus, our guide, and he will keep us to the end. So in conclusion, if your aim in this life is not set upon the house of God, upon dwelling with God in his presence, I strongly urge you to consider a few things. You can make your home in this world, or you can make your home with God. You can't have both. You can summon your own strength to get through hardship and loss and circumstances, or you can lean upon the mighty arm of our Almighty God. You can't trust in both. You can forge your own path, living according to what seems right in your own eyes. Or you can trust in Jesus to be your guide and your shepherd. You can't follow both. There are two ways to live, but only one is the truth and the life. To all my fellow pilgrims out there, however tired and weary and injured and worn out you may be, remember that God's favor towards you, his smile upon you, is not measured by your outward circumstances, but by your nearness to him. If your heart's deepest desire is for the courts of the Lord to be in his presence, then rejoice even as you go through the valley of Baca. For you can confidently believe that God is bestowing his favor or his grace and his honor or his glory upon you, because he's drawing you closer to him and he's building your faith. Church, let us walk this highway to Zion together and fully trust that the Lord our God is our sun and our shield, bestowing upon us favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who cling to Christ and trust in him alone. We are almost home. Press on. I want to close with a prayer, a Puritan prayer from this little book called The Valley of Vision. It's titled Journeying On. It really captures the essence of the pilgrim's journey, looking to Christ. And it's in the first person, but please make this prayer your own as I pray to the Lord. Lord of the cloud and fire, I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep from my heart every opposing foe. Crush in it every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earthborn desire. All faculties of my being come alive to thy touch. I love thee with my soul, mind, body, strength, might, spirit, affection, will, desire, intellect, and understanding. Thou art the very perfection of all perfections. All intellect is derived from thee. My scanty rivulets flow from thy unfathomable fountain. Compared with thee, the sun is darkness. All beauty, deformity, all wisdom, folly, the best goodness, faulty. Thou art worthy of an adoration greater than my dull heart can yield. Invigorate my love that it may rise worthily to thee, tightly entwine itself around thee, and be allured by thee. Then shall my walk be endless praise. For your glory and our good, Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name, our guide and our way. Amen.